Well, good morning, everyone.
Good to see everybody this morning. I pray that you have had a blessed week and that your hearts have already been ministered to here in song and fellowship. And I pray that we continue to feast off the Word of God here this morning. I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. And Lord willing, this morning, we'll wrap up chapter 8. And I know we still have a long road ahead of us. But this, I pray for you, as it has been for me, just a rich study and just filling my heart just with adoration for who Christ is and the work that he has accomplished on our behalf so that we might be saved. And so we come today and we come with hearts expecting to bring glory and honor to the only true Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we intend to do this morning. I've already confessed to you people in the past, I maybe watch a little bit too much news, and I'm trying to cut back. I promise you that I am. But I was watching an interview yesterday with Kanye West. Do you all know who Kanye West is? The most successful rapper, musician the world has ever known. I don't know any of his songs. I just know who Kanye West is. Well, I was listening to this little bit of an interview that he was being interviewed, and I don't know this man's heart. I know there a few years back there was he had made a profession of faith and supposedly been converted. I don't know his heart. I can't tell you whether he's saved or not saved. I've not spent any time with him, of course. I don't know him other than what the media portrays or what he portrays about himself. But though I don't know this man's heart, I did get a little bit of insight of his theology yesterday in this interview. And in this interview, he made a statement that he serves and performs before an audience of one, you know, of course, referring to the God of heaven. But he made this statement that concerned me, and I've heard this statement before. And I have even heard professing Christians make this statement before. He said in this interview, and he made this statement, he said, "Even if people do not believe in God, that is okay, because God believes in them." Now, you cannot find a more heretical, unbiblical statement than that right there. We don't find that anywhere in Scripture. I know it sounds like a nice cliche, a nice sentiment, but it is heretical and it is from the pit of hell. That's what that statement is. Just because, you know, that someone does not believe in God, Kanye says, God believes in them. You know, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, we've studied accounts where the multitudes have believed in Jesus, John chapter 2, but Jesus did not believe in their believing, or Jesus did not have faith in their faith. We've studied where the great multitudes that were fed with the bread and the fish, they followed Jesus, but ultimately to walk away from Jesus, never to walk with him anymore, because Jesus had shared some hard truths with them that they just could not stomach, and they walked with him no more. There were many who believed when Jesus was speaking here in John chapter 8, but they did not rightly believe. So we see here in the passages of God's Word that not only does God not believe in those who do not believe in him, he requires that we believe rightly who he is. To peddle a partial gospel is to peddle a false gospel. To believe a partial gospel is to believe a false gospel. To have an unbiblical view of Christ is to believe in a false Christ. Jesus here was dealing with Jews who believed that they knew God. They believed that they were in right fellowship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed that they were in right fellowship with the God of Israel, but they had turned the truth of God into a lie. And Jesus condemned their false perceptions. how do we know that these Jews did not know God? Well, Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, verse 23, he says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent him. John chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus responds to these Jews who thought that they were in right fellowship with God. He says, you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, you believe not. In verse 42 of the same chapter, he says, you have not the love of God in you. In verse 21 of chapter 8, Jesus declared to these Jewish leaders that apart from him, apart from Jesus Christ, they were going to go to hell. For where Jesus was going, they could not go. The way these Jewish leaders responded to Jesus revealed much about to whom they obeyed. Jesus told them that their rejection of him and their hostility to the one who had been declaring truth to them revealed that they were in fact of their father, but not God. They were of their father, the devil. So no, God does not believe in you if you do not believe in him. And not only that, you are called to rightly believe who Christ is, or you will die in your sins. And where Jesus is, apart from rightly understanding who he is, where Jesus is, you could not, will not be able to go. So then, before we open up our message here this morning, how does someone become a citizen of God's eternal kingdom? How does someone go from being a child of the devil to a child of the King? Well, just as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be what, church? Born again. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 15, Jesus said that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And here, you must be born again. It is something that you cannot do. This is a divine act of a sovereign God rescuing you from your sins, from the domain of darkness, and placing you in the kingdom of his dear Son through his sovereign omnipotent power. What is the evidence you've been born? You're alive. You move. You breathe. You grow. You're alive. What's the evidence that you've been born again by the Spirit, that you've become a citizen of God's kingdom, is that you hear God's word and you believe them and you respond to them. In verse 31 to 32 of chapter 8, Jesus told these believing Jews, again, they believed, they heard some truths that Jesus was declaring about himself, and they believed, but did they rightly believe? They had some understanding of what Jesus was saying about these prophetic utterances of the coming Messiah, but they did not rightly believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God, Son of Man. So Jesus declare this to them, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These Jews here, they were growing rather impatient with Jesus. They had had enough of his accusations. They had had enough of Jesus revealing their true nature, who they truly were. They had enough of Jesus exposing their depraved nature, and they were at a boiling point here. They wanted Jesus gone. On several occasions before this, they were ready to take him in the temple. They were ready to take his life, and now they're about ready to take up stones and stone him. They wanted Jesus not only gone, they wanted him dead. So in our verses here this morning, we'll look at verses 47 to the end of the chapter. And here we read, beginning in verse 47, he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, if you are a Jew and you're listening to these words of Jesus, and all of your life you have been brought up by your parents and your grandparents, and all of these things have been passed down from one generation to the next and the next and the next, you have instilled in your heart and in your mind that you are in right fellowship with God. And for Jesus to have the audacity to tell these Jews, these Jewish leaders, that they were not of God, they had become incensed. They had become angry. How dare Jesus ever make such accusation that they were not of God? Now, they clearly thought that they were of God. Why? Why did they think that they were truly God's children? Because they were of Abraham's seed. They were the physical descendants of Abraham, and they believed that naturally they were brought into God's favor simply because that they were physical descendants of Abraham. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. These Jewish leaders now, at what Jesus was just declaring to them, I mean, they are so hostile. They are so incensed. I mean, they are just fumbling over their words. How can we respond to what Jesus had just said about us? Jesus just declared to them there in verse 47, you don't hear God's words because you're not of God. The Jews are so incensed, so angry that they have no other comeback. And so they're kind of like a toddler. You ever see a toddler get really angry? They just don't have the vocabulary, or they're not quick-witted enough to really respond in any, you know, profound, coherent way. And they just automatically go to that point where, I know you are, but what am I? You ever hear a toddler say that? Well, this is what these Jewish leaders, this is what they were doing. Jesus says, you're not of God. And so the only way that they knew how to respond, they answered Jesus this way. Did we not say that you're a Samaritan and that you have a devil? Jesus had already declared to them that their actions and the way that they were responding to Jesus and how they understand who Jesus is a reflection of who their true father was. It wasn't God, it was the devil. And now they're saying, Jesus, you have a devil. Not only that, they're saying you are not part of the covenant promises of God's true people. They are not of the covenant promise of the spiritual seed of Abraham. That's what Jesus was declaring to these Jews. And so now they're saying to Jesus, you're a Samaritan. The Jews, they were trying to think of the most horrific things that they could say to Jesus. They wanted to just cut him down. They wanted to say the most vile, the most offensive thing that they could respond to Jesus. And that's what they said. You're a Samaritan and you have a devil. Basically just saying about Jesus what Jesus truly said about them. So a Samaritan, we know what a Samaritan is. A Samaritan is a group of a mixed half-breed people. The Jews considered them outcasts, people who could not trace their pure lineage back to Abraham. A group of people that these Jews thought God would have nothing to do with. A people who would not inherit the blessings and the promises given to the Jews. A people who were out of favor with God himself. And now they're making these accusations against Jesus. And not only did they call Jesus a Samaritan, they said he had a devil. Now look in verse 49. I think it's interesting. Jesus doesn't even say anything about the accusation of being a Samaritan. He doesn't defend that point. I love this fact, this truth that you had these Jews that they thought that they were in favor with God, and the Samaritans were the outcast. But yet we have gone through that account where Jesus, he must needs have gone through Samaria. He was intentional and he was deliberate. And there at Samaria, not only just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman who had had five husbands and was living with another husband, Jesus had revealed himself to this broken, adulterous woman. He made himself known to a Samaritan woman. And she goes back, she tells everybody in the city, come see a man who has told me everything that I have done. Certainly this is the Christ. And they all go, and they go and they see a man. And when they hear him and when they speak with him, they said, no longer do we believe because of your testimony, for we have heard him ourselves. These Samaritans were truly children of the Most High King. They had been adopted in. They had been engrafted into God's kingdom, whereas these Jews here, they were the ones who were on the outside. These were the ones who were of their father, the devil. But yet, this accusation of Jesus being a Samaritan, well, who is a Samaritan? Who is a Jew? It is those who are in the inward man that is the true people of God. That's what he's saying. Jesus doesn't even take notice about this accusation of being a Samaritan. But he does take up this cause of them accusing him of having a devil. Why? Why did Jesus kind of skip over the whole Samaritan part and respond to the accusation of having a devil? In all that Jesus said and did, he did so to honor the Father. This accusation of having a devil, that Jesus was being led by a devil, was a reproach upon his Father. And here he had to address that accusation. He says, in verse 49, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. This dishonor wasn't of Jesus only, but of the God they claim to have known and served. Verse 50, Jesus says, and I seek not my own honor. There is one that seeks and judges. Jesus, though he did not seek to bring glory to himself, but to the Father brought glory and honor to the Son. The dishonor that these Jewish leaders brought to Jesus, Jesus says, will be judged by the Father. There is one that seeks, and there is one that judges, meaning God, his Father, who had his glory at heart, who had glorified him on the mount, would glorify him again, who would raise him from the dead and spread his gospel in all the world, when he would judge the nation of the Jews and bring wrath upon them and upon their nation, their city, and their temple for their contempt and their rejection of Jesus Christ. Yes, they dishonored Jesus. Jesus did not honor himself. He was honored by the Father. He was glorified by the Father. And the Father was going to judge those who dishonored the Son. But even in light of all these accusations and dishonoring Jesus, what does Jesus do? Jesus, being the divine Son of Man, Son of God, has composure. He speaks softly, I believe lovingly, to these detractors here. In verse 51, he says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or it could be even translated, amen, amen. With emphasis, he says this to these defiant Jews, these hostile Jews. He says, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If, again, if a man, all men, any man, Jew or Gentile alike, to those who, even to those who think that they are good and not good, to those who know that they are not good and don't believe that they can be saved, Jesus says, all men, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And that is the gospel presentation to you here this morning, my friend. If you do not know Christ, you run to Christ, you look to Christ, you look to Him and live. And the evidence that you have looked to Him, that you've received Him as Savior and Lord, is that you keep His word. Jesus says that you abide in me and I in Him. The evidence that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you is that you are living out these Christian characteristics, these Christ-like attributes unto Jesus' glory. In chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said to these Jews, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, we look at these Jewish leaders here and we think, man, they are hearing. But not only are they are hearing over and over and over again and are not able to come to the knowledge of the truth of who Christ is. They were hearing with their physical hearing. They saw the miracles with their physical sight. So there must be a spiritual hearing, a spiritual understanding, a spiritual seeing to be able to fully comprehend and embrace the personal work of Christ Jesus. There is a spiritual healing or hearing. Being able to understand the spiritual truths that Jesus was communicating about his divine nature and about being one with the Father. How does that happen? It is by divine sovereign enablement, by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, whereby we are able to hear and able to see and able to respond and able to abide in his word. Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, or his doctrine, the one that receives the gospel, and not only receives it, but loves it, and not only loves it, obeys it from the heart, that embraces it, that firmly believes in it, that faithfully lives by it, that retains it, that holds fast to it and doesn't turn away from it, that the man that has truly been saved embraces the doctrines of Christ as is being rightly revealed in his word and thereby yielding and ready to obey his every command in faith and love, that person, Jesus says, will not see death. The Jews, again, after Jesus extends this, I believe, this act of mercy, if you would just listen, if you would just hear, if you would just respond, and that's given to all unbelievers this morning, you're here. If you hear and you see and you respond, Jesus will welcome you. But again, these Jewish leaders, they didn't respond rightly, did they? Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know, we are fully persuaded now that you have a devil. Before we kind of thought, yeah, this guy's being led by a devil. But now they're saying, we know. They had totally missed the point completely. They cannot see the physical Christ who is going to redeem the lost from their sin. They have him standing right in front of them, but still yet they could not see. And they could not hear. How come? they were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And it takes the work of a sovereign God to breathe life, spiritual life, into a spiritually dead soul. This had not happened to these Jews. They're still operating by their physical senses, their earthly comprehension. It's kind of like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus says, you can't understand these things because you're of the earth. I speak to you of heavenly things. You can't understand them because you don't have the spiritual eyesight. You don't have the spiritual hearing. You're still of the earth. You're still operating by the physical senses. There's no way you can comprehend who I am or what I'm doing. And these Jews here are just showing the depravity of their heart, stone, cold, dead hearts. Abraham is dead. Prophets are dead. And you are saying, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. What were they saying there? If you have Abraham, the father of faith, and you have the prophets who were Holy Spirit inspired by God, and you're saying that anyone that keeps your word, and you're saying you're from God, that person will never see death, but Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. Certainly they kept God's word. And now the audacity for Jesus to say that whoever keeps his word will live. Abraham didn't do it then. The prophets must not have kept God's word. They were now so angry and hostile to Jesus, they're about ready to take up stones to stone him. But again, they did not understand what Jesus was proclaiming to them. He wasn't speaking of a physical death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Would not see death, that second death that we hear of, that John speaks of in the book of Revelation, that man will not experience death, that when he sleeps, when he passes from this life, he is instantly ushered into the next life. Eternal life at the moment of salvation, listen to this, my friends, eternal life isn't yours once you die. Eternal life is yours when you are saved. For those who are believers now, eternal life is yours. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no intermediate state. It is eternal life that is promised is given to you now. And they're like, how, if Abraham's dead and the prophets are dead, how can you have the audacity to say that Abraham didn't keep God's word? How can you have the audacity to say the prophets didn't keep his word? And they said, are you greater than our father Abraham? Yes. Yes. Jesus is greater than Abraham. And they said, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Are you greater than the prophets that are dead? Yes. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than the prophets. And they said, who do you even think you are? Who do you think you are? What are you making yourself out to be? Are you making yourself out to be greater than Abraham and greater than the prophets? Yes, he is. He is, and they could not see it. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If it just comes from me, it's vain, it's empty, it's worthless. But Jesus says, it is my Father that honors me. The one that you say that he's your God, he's the one that honors me. He's the one that honors me. Verse 55, he says, yet you have not known him. Jesus is continually driving home this point, isn't he? You're of your father the devil. You don't know God. You're not of God. Many places throughout the Gospel of John, he says, you don't have the love of God in you. You don't have the Word of God in you. You don't know the Word of God. You think that you have life by living by His Word, but you don't even know His Word. Because His Word, if you would know His Word, you would know me, Jesus says, because it speaks of me. They didn't know it. You don't know Him. He's the one that honors me. He says, but I know him. Know him. This intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son that is inseparable. It is a union that we can't even begin to really even comprehend or explain. especially apart from faith, this triune, holy, eternal God, we know and we recognize it by faith. Logically, how do we explain it? We can't. Earthly, with our physical comprehension, how do we understand it? We can't. It is by eyes of faith that we know who Christ is, that we know that he's one with the Father. Jesus says, if I should say that I don't know him, he says, I've become a liar like unto you. So he says, you don't know God. You don't have his word. You don't love God. God doesn't know you. You are of your father, the devil. And he says, you're a liar, by the way. Now, has anyone ever called you a liar before? Man, I don't know about you. I've had people call me a liar before. And there's just something pretty cutting about that right in the heart. And Jesus is just revealing this depraved nature, this depraved state that all of us at one time were in, that we could not recognize or know who Jesus was because we were totally depraved, devoid of anything good, anything righteous, anything holy, totally depraved of all of those attributes. He said, you're liars. He said, but I'm not a liar. I know him. I keep his saying. You Jews that you say you keep the word of God, you're lying. You don't do that. You're saying you please God by the way you live, you're lying. You don't do that. But I know him. I do know him. And I keep his saying. I do all that the Father has commanded me to do. Jesus, again, wasn't bringing glory to himself. He replied to this crowd that if he were then the bring glory to himself would be empty, but the Father brings glory to the Son, and they were ready to stone him. Verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What does that mean, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day? What did Jesus mean by that? We know that Abraham was given the messianic promise. In Genesis chapter 2 or chapter 12, he was told that through his family, God would bless the world and bring blessing and salvation through his seed. That was the Abrahamic covenant. And we see that all throughout the, you know, from Genesis on, highlighted in chapter 15 of Genesis, that Abraham, what did he do? He believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The problem was he was going to have a whole nation. God promised him a whole nation, and Abraham didn't have a son. He didn't have a child. And God tells him, I'm going to give you a son. Then when Isaac came into the world, he was that first line that looked, that foreshadowed the coming Messiah's day. And there, Abraham looked for the day when the Messiah would come. In Galatians chapter 3, we referenced it last week. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, not seeds, but what? Seed. The one who had bruised the serpent's head that we see in Genesis chapter 3. Abraham believed that. He believed that through him would come the Redeemer. Through him would come the Savior. And the promise through Isaac's birth was being fulfilled just as God ordained. And then God continued through Jacob, and then on from there, Abraham saw here the coming Messiah of this messianic age. And Jesus said he saw it, and he rejoiced in it. God was going to keep his promises. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not 50 years old, and how do you say you've seen Abraham? Again, trying to understand with their physical senses, their earthly senses, could not understand the truth that Jesus was declaring to them here. And he said to them, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was ever even born, I, the eternal one, have existed. I am the one speaking to Moses in the burning bush. I am the sovereign one of all the earth, of all of creation. I am God incarnate. I am God in flesh. Completely, completely blinded to it. Completely deaf to this truth. And what did they do? Instead of embracing Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, they took up stones to stone him. But what about you this morning, friend? Are you saved? Do you know Christ? You may not be picking up stones or hurling accusations at the risen Savior, but by your rejection, you're no less condemned than these Jews are. By your rejection of this truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he was born of a virgin, that he was and is the eternal God, that he came down in flesh to give his life a ransom for many, that Jesus gave his life on the cross and he died a cruel death by shedding his blood, his body bruised, dying on behalf of sinners, that he was buried on the third day, resurrected, show himself by many infallible proofs, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who believe. If you believe that, run to Jesus. Confess him before all. But to remain silent is to reject him and to receive upon yourself the full recompense of reward, to receive death, hell, and condemnation. But today, this morning, I implore you, my friend, run to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you at the end of this service, and we beseech your holy face on behalf of those who do not know Christ. We pray, Father, you'd be pleased in your divine mercy and grace to draw them into yourself. Father, that you would awaken them from their spiritual stupor, from their spiritual deadness, and that you would give them life in your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would place a heavy burden upon the hearts of all those that are here and that are saved, that know Christ, that we would be faithful conduits of this gospel message, so that those whom you have called will hear the gospel and respond to it in faith, and declare Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life, and that they would make that public proclamation through the means of water baptism. And Lord, we just ask that you do all this for the glory and the honor and the fame of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.